We are closing Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We are making our last visit there at this time. It may just be something old fogey. It may just be, you know, a senior moment. But at this point in my life, when I close something, it seems to be very meaningful. So we're going to read this third chapter of Genesis as we end our study in it today. So let us give our attention to God's holy word, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. We end our reading there. We trust that the Lord will bless His Word and the message that He has given us for this day. Let's bow together and pray. Brother MacDonald, would you lead us, please?
Father, we thank Thee today that Thou hast not only ordained the effectual work of the Spirit in the souls of Thy people, but, Lord, Thou hast also ordained all of the means of grace by which Thou dost draw Thy people unto Thyself. Lord, we pray today that Thou wouldst make effectual use of preaching the Word of God as an effectual means of grace in Thy people today. Lord, we confess that our hearts are often dull in their ardor towards Thee. Lord, that our thoughts are not always set upon Thee and the coming things of Thy kingdom. But Lord, we pray today that Thou wouldst arrest our thinking and focus our thoughts and our emotions upon Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast ordained as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we thank Thee for the perfect work of salvation that Thou hast accomplished for Thy people upon the cross of Christ. Lord, we rejoice in the work of the Spirit in the hearts of Thy people to draw them unto Thyself. And we confess, Lord, that we would not be here today except Thou hast done it in us. And now, Lord, we ask that Thy hand would be upon Thy servant in a mighty way. Lord, that Thou wouldst take Thy word in the hand of Thy Spirit and quicken it to the hearts of Thy people. Lord, help us to see Christ high and lifted up. Help us to see the wondrous things out of Thy law that Thou hast placed therein for the use of Thy people. And Lord, place Thy hand upon us today for good. Yes. Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to each soul here today. Lord, to stir up the hearts of Thine elect, to draw sinners unto Thyself, and to warn the guilty, Lord, those that have not come to Thee in repentance, drawn by Thy Spirit. Lord, we thank Thee for a full work in our hearts today. By Thy hand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Yesterday was October 31st, Reformation Day. It was on that day, in 1517, that Dr. Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses upon the college church door in Wittenberg, Germany. The effect that his action had on the world and all subsequent history was earth-shaking. Little did Luther think that simply listing a series of questions for academic debate would get him excommunicated, put a price on his head, make him the founder of Protestantism, and realign the nations in Europe. But it did that and much more. What about Adam that we have read about in this chapter? Surely Adam did not carefully consider what all the consequences would be for his eating the forbidden fruit. Those consequences have been earth-shattering and would have spelled total destruction for the human race had not the absolutely sovereign triune God been working His purposes of grace for His people's good and for His own glory. This morning, we are going to look with God's help to the concluding of this third chapter in Genesis. Here, we have the aftermath of the fall. The aftermath of the fall. And there are three words that we're going to focus our attention on. Consequences, clothing, and compassion. First of all, the consequences of the fall. If you notice verse 7, we were reading there earlier, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The first consequence that is very obvious from the fall is that of guilt. Adam and Eve, under the sense of guilt for eating the fruit, for disobeying God, they felt their sin. They saw themselves completely exposed. Now, they were already exposed, but they saw for the first time that they were completely exposed before the absolutely holy God. And then they tried to cover their guilt with something as flimsy as fig leaves. Every sinful child of Adam has been doing the same thing ever since. Refusing to submit to the righteousness of God and refusing to beg for God's mercy in Christ. Instead, we have all gone about seeking to establish our own righteousness by our own good works, by our own good living, by our own good praying, by our good giving and tithing, by our church attendance, and by our good decision making. But God has already condemned all these vain efforts. In Isaiah 64:6, we are told of ourselves that Isaiah includes himself, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. Just like those fig leaves, all of our supposed righteousnesses fade as a leaf. So guilt is a very obvious part of the fallout, the aftermath of the fall. In verse 8, we have another one, alienation. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They tried to. They thought that they could get away from the presence of the Lord God. But they couldn't get away. Through sin came the guilty desire to flee from God, to try to hide from Him. It's sin that separates us from God and makes us want to escape, to get away from Him. Ephesians 4:18, being alienated from the life of God. Colossians 1:21, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Oh, what a true picture of human nature is given here. Wanting to run away from God, to get away from Him. But we can't get away from Him. The psalmist said it. Jonah said it and quoted from the 139th Psalm, even if I go into the uttermost parts of the sea, even there is God's presence. And there His Spirit will find us. So you can't get away. Even though by nature there is this alienation, this desire, this impulse, get away from God. I don't want to have anything to do with Him. Thirdly, in verses 11, 12, and 13, there's dishonesty. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. You shouldn't have done that. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. You see that? Here's dishonesty. The dodging of the bullet. An unwillingness to own up to the truth. The ever-present tendency to wiggle, to squirm, to try to divert the blame for our sin onto others. Now here, we need to park just a little bit. Because here is something that we all face. And we need to face the facts. We need to honestly look at the truth about ourselves. And it's much better to face the truth now than to wait until you die. Or right before you die. So many people think they can wait till right before they die to face the truth. Well, you better not wait. Because you'll find yourself standing before God's judgment throne. Look at yourself as you really are now. Look at yourself as Adam and Eve were forced somewhat to look at themselves. See yourself stripped bare before the all-seeing eye of God. Undone, ruined, condemned, only fit fuel for the eternal fires of hell. When that truth really grips us, when that truth gets embedded into our heart and the very fiber of our being, we won't try to escape by blaming others. We will own up to the fact that my predicament, that my circumstances are all my own fault.
Amen.
I've dug a pit for myself and I deserve destruction for it and in it. Any and every good thing that I enjoy is the pure goodness and grace of a merciful God who has not already cast me into the flames. Every breath of fresh air, every moment of health and strength, every drop of clean water, every delightful morsel of food, every glimpse of the shining sun upon the beautiful scenes of earth, every moment of sanity and every moment of ability to think and reason and every joy that we experience is far beyond what we will ever rightly deserve. Let's understand. We need to be honest. We can't spend our lives, as so many people do, saying, it's not my fault. It's somebody else that's put me into this predicament.
Amen.
Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If we had what we deserve, as Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. Well, look at what the devil got, the serpent here. God did not question the serpent as he did Adam and Eve. He only judged him and condemned him. Revelation chapter 20 tells us the old serpent, the devil, is only awaiting his final casting away into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. There is an enmity that's spoken of here. Enmity. These fierce feelings of opposition that have come into the world because of that fall. This enmity. And you know, it is the very source of all enmity. It's the source of all hatred. It's the source of all strife. It's the source of every murder. It's the source of every war. The enmity that results from the fall. And did Adam ever dream that simply taking the forbidden fruit would have such awful and far-reaching consequences? I think not. Notice, if you would, at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's God's word. It's the place of the husband to rule. It's the place of the wife to submit. But notice, sorrow and pain had its origin in the fall. Before that, there was no sorrow, no pain on earth. The woman's life, thank God, is not all sorrow and pain. There is the very real pain of childbirth, but that pain is usually followed by joy when the baby lives and grows. But you know, a woman has her own particular sorrows and griefs and pains in this life. And we have to confess, men, that we cannot enter into the full understanding of that. We can try to sympathize, but we cannot understand. But the woman experienced sorrows and joys as the children grow, as they grow up, as they eventually leave the home. And there's a pain there that we cannot fully understand. We can feel a little of it. But had there been no sin, there would be no sorrow. There would be no pain on earth. I want you to notice verse 17 to 19. What happened to men? Well, Adam got his share as well. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Oh, there's what an honor Eve has, even though there was the fall. She is the mother of us all. Well, notice Adam. Adam and all of his sons must spend their days dealing with a host of natural forces working against them, often frustrating them. Just face that. You know, there's all these natural forces, and there's our own fallen nature, the scarring and marring that we have, even in memory and intellect, and even when we set about our work. Oftentimes we have no more than set to work, and we remember then what we forgot that we needed to work with. Well, we work against natural forces that are often very frustrating. The ground was cursed. What does that mean? It means that it would no longer yield that full and that optimum production that it would yield before the fall. Amen. There would be the active growth of every opposing noxious weed, thorn and thistle. And I don't care how pretty your lawn may look in front of your house, there's going to be some seeds blowing around in the spring and the summer and the fall, and maybe even in the winter, and getting down in there. And when the weather warms up again and those seeds are moistened by the rain, you're going to see some of those noxious weeds sticking up their ugly heads. Well, in other words, all of the calamities and the forces of nature that seem to be against man would bring forth the sweat of his brow. And eventually, man would be unable to work anymore, growing old, dying, and returning to the dust. As man faces all these things, they are given as special reminders by the living God that we are sinners against Him, and that we need more than anything else His saving grace. Now, all these consequences of our sin ought to serve to teach us how deep and dark, how deformed and how ugly our transgressions are in the sight of the absolutely holy God. Every part, every facet of every transgression is rebellion against the holy will of the Almighty. Every sin is that which first puts our will on the throne of the universe and tries to dethrone God, despising and rejecting Him. That's what sin is. And we may not realize, when we commit sin, the full implications and the horrendous consequences. But they're very real. They're very evident. You don't have to just go to the Bible. You can look at the experience of mankind. You can read history. And there it is. Even after man's doing all of this against God, still, the God of grace demonstrates that grace by making durable clothing for Adam and Eve. That's the second thing. We're going to be much quicker on these last two matters of clothing and compassion. In verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Here, the redeeming love of the divine nature burst forth and lavished upon Adam and Eve His goodness in giving them clothing. They had tried to cover and they couldn't cover. They couldn't keep covered. These coats or robes that God made for Adam and Eve were not simply that which would keep their bodies warm and shield them from the wind. These clothes were much more. These clothes testified to them that their naked souls needed to be shielded and covered as much as their bodies did. Can you imagine how our newly fallen first parents felt when they looked on these skins of these lifeless animals? Literal death had already begun its desolating work there in the Garden of Eden. These animals had been slain by the hand of Almighty God Himself. As the blood of those victims dropped upon the ground in Eden, the first expiring groans of death were heard on this planet. It was the exhibition of that Lamb slain, the one foreordained before the foundation of the world. Even in that perfect garden, the testimony rang forth that the wages of sin is death, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's most interesting that the Hebrew word covering, is the same word for atonement, kafar. That Hebrew word literally means covering. We must have a covering, not simply or merely for our bodies. We must have the covering of the atonement of Christ's precious blood and righteousness alone. That is that which alone can cover our souls.
Amen.
Our never dying souls. Well, finally, as the third chapter closes, we have another demonstration of compassion. Divine compassion. The compassion of God. Look at verse 22, please. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Now that's an interesting thing. To know good and evil. Well, God knows what good and evil is. God loves that which is good and righteous and holy. God hates the evil and He repudiates it. But not so with man. Man had come to experience the evil. And now man, in his fallen state, preferred the evil to the good. Just notice. Run away from God! Were they preferring God? The good? No, they're preferring the evil. Let's get away from them. So there's human nature. But God says they become like us to know good and evil. The Trinity, the Holy Trinity speaking. among your persons here. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What an awful thing that would be. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, this is a demonstration of God's compassion toward man to send them out of the garden. God, in His wisdom and goodness, looked on man's fallen condition and to prevent man from totally destroying himself forever, He drove him out of the garden. Now, what I mean by totally destroying himself forever? The Lord God said in verse 22, lest He put forth His hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Meaning one of two things. And you can make your choice on this. Either, number one, if Adam and Eve had eaten of the literal tree of life in their fallen condition as sinners, without being regenerated, without having saving faith in the Messiah, then they would have locked themselves into a horrible and a bleak eternity, separated from God by their perpetually established lost condition. Thus God set a flaming sword, kept by the angel, to keep them out of the garden and from such an awful fate. Now, it's most interesting. God put cherubim, these angels, covering angels, right there with this flame of fire. God is a consuming fire. He keeps sinful men from approaching Him irreverently by the cherubim. Even as the cherubim, you remember, watched over the Shekinah burning glory of God upon the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and the temple. No one was allowed in there, but only the priest. The high priest, once a year, coming in with the blood of the sacrifice. But it's interesting here. That's the first option. Brother John Gill suggested that if the above scenario is not what God meant, it could possibly have been that Satan deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that they could remedy their dying condition by eating from the tree of life. By doing so, they might still actually die in the future. But all the time they were living, they could have been blindly and foolishly flattering themselves that all was well with them and that they would never die because they had eaten of the tree of life. Well, you can take whichever one of those you want to. But are there not so many people that are doing that even at this very moment?
Amen.
And perhaps somebody in this house may be flattering themselves that they're all right. And if that had been the situation with Adam and Eve, to actually take of the tree of life and think they were going to be all right, what an awful thing. But there are people who live under a false hope. And that's what Brother Gill is describing there. But to prevent either of these deadly vain hopes or from them forever being fixed in a lost state, God very compassionately drove them out of the garden. It would have been a calamity for Adam and Eve to have continued in the garden, whatever verse 22 means, which they needed, along with their descendants, to feel the awful curse of sin and thus be brought to the place where they would even desire a better world through the promised mediator. How marvelous it was that God did not drive the parents of our race out of the garden into the vast wilderness of this cruel and unknown world without first giving them the cheering promise of the coming Messiah in verse 15, the seed of the woman. But that's not all. He gave them a sign of that Messiah. That's a wonderful, on their own bodies. There were the times. The skins of these animals,
amen,
their blood had been shed in order to cover their nakedness, to provide for them. Well, Martin Luther did not, on October 31st, 1517, fully realize the impact of his action with the tacks and with the hammer, what that would have on the world 5 days later or even 500 years later. Neither did Adam realize the woeful and the far-reaching destruction that his one act of eating the forbidden fruit brought on him and on his posterity for thousands of years and even for eternity to come. I trust that our meditation today will be useful for you, my friend, to evaluate your own actions, because one little refusal of Jesus Christ will not only bring on you sudden and certain destruction, but that refusal, that act of refusing Christ, can also negatively impact your descendants for generations to come. Life is good. Life is very serious. And life is fragile. I urge you to seek salvation in and by Jesus Christ today. He alone can save you. And He alone can make your life really worth living.
Amen.
Well, the first Adam was a thief, and he was thrown out of paradise. But the second Adam, while hanging on the cross, told the believing thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I urge you, give up any hope of salvation apart from that one who was hanging on the tree.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt cause the truth to sink in. We pray that Thou wilt cause the truth to abide in our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt cause the truth of the glorious gospel message to transform our lives. Not just to have a conversion experience. But Lord, we pray that Thou wilt keep on working in us to make us like our Savior. We pray in His holy and almighty name. Amen. Amen.